Man, the title of my sermon this morning is The 12 Steps in Light of the Bible. The 12 Steps in Light of the Bible. Now, most people in America are probably familiar with 12-step programs like Alcoholics Anonymous. And let me just tell you right now, this sermon is not about Alcoholics Anonymous in that sense. So whether you love or hate Alcoholics Anonymous, that has nothing to do with anything, because I'm going to be purely preaching what the Bible says about these 12 steps. And look, I guarantee you that in a church our size, unfortunately, there are people who drink, or there are people that do drugs, or if they're not doing it today, unfortunately, they'll be tempted to get into those things tomorrow. And so these principles are important if you're someone who is or has been struggling with alcohol and drugs, which are both very sinful according to the Bible. But even if that has nothing to do with your life, really, these principles could be applied to any sin that you are struggling with in your life, even if it's not an addiction, even if it's not substance abuse. These are biblical principles that I'm going to preach through that apply to every single person. I guarantee that. Okay. So, you know, if you just go online and just Google and go to Alcoholics Anonymous website, it lists their 12 steps, and that's where I got this list and just copied and pasted it and then just went to the Word of God to see what the Bible says. So step number one is this. We admitted we were powerless over alcohol, that our lives had become unmanageable. And let me tell you something. All of us are, in many ways, when it comes to our flesh, when it comes to our sinfulness as human beings, that we in and of ourselves are powerless over sin. Meaning that sin has the power to enslave us and ruin our lives, and that we in our flesh, we as human beings, are not capable of living good, righteous lives on our own without God's help. We would fail. I mean, the Apostle Paul just said in the scripture that we read in Romans 7, he said, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Now look down at your Bible there in verse 18 of Romans chapter 7. It says, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for the will is present with me. He's saying, look, I want to do what's right. I have the will to do what's right, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. You know, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And so even people who want to do what's right, they want to get the sin out of their life. You know, they find that they just can't perform it, that they can't get it done. Why? Because it says in verse 19, for the good that I would do, he says, the good I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that do I. And I'm sure all of us can relate to this, where we want to do something good and we end up not doing it, or we don't want to do something bad. We end up giving into temptation and doing those bad things anyway. It says in verse 20, now if I do that I would not, it's no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, meaning in my body parts, in my flesh, in the physical body, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Notice how sin and lust and the appetite for that which is wrong ends up taking us into captivity, enslaving us. You know, the devil will promise you liberty and freedom if you just kind of go out and do whatever and just party and disregard the rules, disregard what your parents are saying, disregard what the Bible says, disregard what you heard in church. Folks, it doesn't bring freedom. It brings enslavement to sin. And it's not just alcohol. It's not just drugs, although those are two prime examples. Any sin can ultimately bring us into captivity and enslave us. Sin in general enslaves us. Romans chapter 6, if you want to just flip back a couple pages in your Bible there, Romans 6:16 says, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. You know, you think that it's so restrictive and so enslaving or such bondage to obey your parents, go to church, follow the Bible, do what's right, do what God has commanded. But you know what? We're all servants. Everybody's a servant. You can either be a servant of God or you can be a servant of sin, but you're going to be a servant at the end of the day. And I'd rather be a servant of God and reap the fruits of righteousness than to be a servant unto sin and just reap misery and sorrow and death and hurt myself and the people around me. And so we need to become servants of God and not servants of sin. You know, here's a really famous verse, Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6. And you don't necessarily have to turn there, but the first half of this verse is really famous. But there's kind of an interesting part at the end of the verse. It says, but we're all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf. And here's the part we maybe don't think about as much. It says, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. Right? And so our sins, our iniquities, have the ability, like the wind, to pull us away, to take us away. We can get, quote unquote, carried away and dragged off from the things that matter, serving God, living for God, loving other people, and get dragged off into the cesspool that is the sinful life. Don't let your sins drag you off and take you places that you don't want to go and ensnare you and enslave you. But you know what? The first step here is to realize that this is the human condition and that we are powerless to fix this by ourselves because sin will enslave us. And even if we want to fix things, even if we want to do what's right, we can't do it on our own. Even the Apostle Paul said, man, I want to do what's right, but I just find myself doing what's wrong and I just can't fix it. Now go, if you would, to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. So again, we're looking at the 12 steps, the proverbial 12 steps. I'm sure everybody's heard of it. Everybody's heard of Alcoholics Anonymous. Everybody's heard of 12-step programs. It's kind of just part of our culture in the United States to be familiar with this. But what we're doing is we're looking at the 12 steps, and then we're going to the Bible and seeing what the Bible says about these 12 steps and how actually you'll find that what they're saying is actually derived from the Bible, okay? Now, obviously, church is the place where these truths should be preached more than anywhere else, right? And the best place to come and learn about this is church. Best place is to read it in the Bible. But here's the thing. The first step, I'm going to read it again. We admitted that we were powerless over alcohol, right? Is that biblical? It really is. That sin can take over our lives and destroy, not just alcohol, but that sin in general can do that. Especially alcohol can take over and ruin people's lives. I think that should be obvious to anyone. And people need to admit that. And then it said, we admitted that we were powerless over alcohol and that our lives had become unmanageable. Now, here's the problem, is that in our lives, usually, we don't actually start fixing things until we totally crash and burn. And this is often called hitting rock bottom. Why? Because people are on a downward spiral spiritually, and they're going down, down, down. Eventually they hit rock bottom, meaning they go as low as they can go or as low as they're willing to go. And then that's when they realize, hey, I have a problem. Now, hopefully in our lives, we can stop things before they get to that point. But unfortunately, for most people, human nature being such as it is, a lot of people, unfortunately, have to learn things the hard way, and they have to hit rock bottom, and it's when they realize that their lives have become unmanageable that they actually seek help or try to fix themselves or try to fix their lives. You know, we as Christians, though, we should obviously try to fix our lives before we get to that point. But we can all agree that, hypothetically, if we were to go down that road of sin, our lives would become unmanageable. If you're smart, you'll realize that sin will destroy your life to the point where your life is chaos, your life is a mess, your life is a disaster and a train wreck. I hope you realize that. But a lot of people have to hit rock bottom, don't they? Look at Luke chapter 15, verse 14. This is the story of the prodigal son, very famous story. And it says in verse 14, when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land. And he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. And he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat. And here's the key, underline it, don't miss it. No man gave unto him. Why was the prodigal son able to hit rock bottom? Because no man gave unto him. And what is the direct result of no man giving unto him? Is that he came to himself. He snapped out of it. He realized, I'm an idiot. My life has become unmanageable. I need to fix things. I need to repair the situation. No man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I'll arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no longer worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. Right? But in order for people to get to that point, a lot of times they have to hit rock bottom. And this is why you should not enable people who are living wicked, sinful lives and give unto them and help them continue to rebel against parents, help them to rebel against God, help them to indulge in addictions and wickedness. No, my friend, you are hurting that person, because if you keep giving unto them and giving unto them, they're never going to hit rock bottom and they're never going to come to themselves. The prodigal son needed to get to a place where his life had become unmanageable before he realized what a fool he was and how he had disrespected his parents and how he was no longer worthy to be called their son. And he just said, hey, make me as a hired servant, man, because I have screwed up big time. That's repentance. You know, that's sorrow for what he's done. And part of it came from the fact that no man gave unto him, and that he hit rock bottom. He's in the pig pen. He doesn't have any food. He couldn't really go any lower. He's got a filthy job, and he's hungry, and nobody's given unto him. You know, but today we have everybody that just wants to just give to drug addicts, give to alcoholics, give to fornicators, give to those who dishonor their parents. And you know what's funny about that is that they think that they're doing a good deed. They go, oh, look at me. I'm so good. I'm so benevolent. I am so kind. And then they'll even like maybe make a picture of it or a video of it so they can upload it to social media. Like, hey, look, I'm helping. You're not helping. Giving drugs to a drug addict isn't helping. Giving money to people who refuse to. And you know what's funny is you see these people complaining about being homeless. And look, I understand that there are situations where people could legitimately find themselves homeless. And I'm sure there are people in this room who've legitimately found themselves in situations where, you know, they're sleeping in the car or struggling or whatever. You know, hey, I get it. But you know what? The sad thing is that most of these people out here are on drugs. They are drunk. It takes about 5 seconds to figure that out about these people. And not only that, you know, when I see these people crying and they're 19, 20, 21, 22, oh, I'm homeless. Oh, I don't. It's like, why aren't you at home with your parents? You know why you're not at home with your parents? Because you don't want to follow your parents' rules, because you're the prodigal son, because you want to leave and go out and live a life of riotous living. And you have burned your parents, and you have burned your siblings, and you have burned your aunts and uncles and everybody else in your life. Where's your church? Why isn't your church helping you? Where are your parents? Where are your friends? Where are your loved ones? Where's your church? You burned all those people, and now nobody's given unto you. Well, you know what? That's where you need to be sometimes in order to hit rock bottom, so you can wake up and realize, hey, my life has become unmanageable as a result of sin in my life. And let me tell you something, it's not just alcohol and drugs that can take you down this road, although those are the big ones, aren't they? Alcohol and drugs are the big ones, but you know what? And the Bible commands us to be sober. But you know what? Dishonoring your parents, murder, stealing, adultery, any of these things can destroy your life and take over your life and run you into the ground. And if you're smart, you won't wait until you hit absolutely rock bottom. But you know what? For the people who are not smart enough to repent before they hit rock bottom, we need to allow them to hit rock bottom when they are openly defiant against authority in their life and God Almighty primarily. So that's number one. And I think there's a lot of, you know, biblical truth here. When I read this, we admitted that we were powerless over alcohol and that our lives had become unmanageable. You know, pretty easy to find that in the Bible and to find Bible verses about that. This sermon practically wrote itself, I'm not going to lie. So I'm on vacation today. And don't worry, because I'm not going through all 12 steps this morning, all right? This is going to be a long sermon. I'm only going to go through the first 4 steps, okay? So step number 2 is we came to believe that a power greater than ourselves could restore us to sanity. Now, here's what I like about this. My favorite word of that sentence is sanity. Sanity. Because sin takes us down this path toward insanity and just stupid, absurd, ridiculous, insane decisions that people make because they go down the path of sin. And so number two, we came to believe that a power greater than ourselves could restore us to sanity. Now, obviously, Alcoholics Anonymous is trying to make this generic. Just for that way anybody's religion is involved. But you know what? For us, we know that that power greater than ourselves is the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And no one else. It's the Lord Jesus Christ that can restore us to sanity. Now, we were there in Romans chapter 7, if you want to go back there. And we read the Apostle Paul talking about that struggle that he had. Man, I want to do what's right. And I end up doing the wrong thing and so forth. But the Bible wraps this up. In verse 23 through 25, it says in Romans 7, 23, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. You know, that's step one, man. We're powerless over this stuff. But then it says, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. So who's going to deliver Paul? It's Jesus. Now, here's the thing. Ultimate deliverance from sin will not come until our physical life is over, unfortunately, because as long as we're living, as long as we're breathing air, we still have both the flesh and the spirit. And the Bible says the flesh lusteth against the spirit, spirit against the flesh. These are contrary the one to the other so that you cannot do the things that you would. And so even the Apostle Paul, as he's writing this, he's still dealing with this battle. He talks about this battle in other books. In Galatians, he's writing about this struggle and this battle. The Apostle John said the same thing. Hey, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So we're not going to be fully delivered from this until our physical lives are over. The Lord Jesus Christ has saved us, and when we die, or if we are the ones who happen to be alive in the generation of his second coming, if we die, then our physical body dies, and only the new man is going to heaven. The spirit, the soul that's been regenerated goes to heaven, we'll get a new body, and we will no longer sin at all. We'll be totally delivered from the body of this death. The Bible says he'll change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. And so, obviously, the ultimate sanctification, the ultimate deliverance is not going to come while we're living our physical lives. But right now, even right now, though, we can overcome sin now through the power of the Holy Spirit. Christ in you gives you the ability to overcome sin. Now, again, this isn't going to be complete. It's not going to be total. It's still a battle. It's still a struggle. Every day we have to deny self. Every day we have to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and put on the new man. But here's the good news. If we do put on the new man, if we do put on the Lord Jesus Christ, we can actually succeed. You know, we can fix ourselves through the power of God. But we can't do it on our own. You know, it's through the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one who can help us with these things. And he's the one who can restore us to sanity. And you know, when I hear that word sanity, here's the verse that pops into my mind. 2 Timothy 1:7. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. God gives us the spirit of a sound mind. So who's going to be crazier? Who's going to be more insane in their decisions? A saved Christian and dwelled by the Holy Spirit, walking in the Spirit, doing right? Or is it going to be the person who's unsaved or a saved person who's walking in the flesh? Because guess what? And go back, if you would, to Proverbs chapter 23. This isn't what the whole sermon's about, but I'm just going to briefly state this. I've done whole sermons on this. There's plenty of evidence for this in the Scripture, and I've been preaching this ever since I first started preaching back in 2006 at Faithful Word. Let me tell you this. People who are saved and who are not walking in the Spirit, who are just totally walking in the flesh, totally backslidden, they will act exactly the same as people who are not saved. What do I mean by that? I'm saying they're capable of doing all the sins that an unsaved person is capable of. You know, and that's a hard truth, and I don't have time to prove that from the Bible, but I've done entire sermons where I prove that from the Bible. You cannot reform the old man. You cannot change the old man. And if you are going to walk in the old man, if you're not going to walk in the Spirit, if you're not going to put on the new man, you will be the same as you were before you were saved. You just will. Well, but if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, you know, so there's going to be a little bit of change, right? No, no, the Bible doesn't say a little bit of change. The Bible says old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. All things are become. The new man is a totally different creature. He's totally sinless. He's totally righteous. So it's not some change, little bit of change. Let me tell you how much your flesh changes when you got saved. Zero. Not a little change, not some change. No, no, no. No, there's a massive change when it comes to your soul, your spirit, the inward man. Hey, that's transformed into a totally new creature. But guess what? The old man is incorrigible. He cannot be changed. He cannot be fixed. The Bible says the carnal mind is enmity against God. It cannot be brought into subjection of the laws of God. You cannot fix the old man. You cannot fix the unregenerate man. And so when you're saved, yeah, you got the new man, but you also have the old man. And if you're going to get super backslidden, out of church, you're not reading the Bible, you're not singing hymns, you're not praying, you're not walking in the Spirit, you're just totally in the flesh, you will be just as bad as unsaved people. Sometimes you'll even be worse. And that's just a fact. You know, so what will happen is sometimes people will get backslidden and go into horrible sins and people, oh, they must not have been saved. Well, it doesn't mean that they're not saved, because it could be that they are just walking in the flesh and quenching the Spirit and grieving the Holy Spirit and not walking in the Spirit. And again, that's a whole nother sermon in and of itself. I want to focus in on the task at hand here. Number two, we came to believe that a power greater than ourselves, of course, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit, could restore us to sanity, right? The Holy Spirit can give us a sound mind. Now look, how is that going to happen? It doesn't say, by the way, that a power higher than ourselves is going to automatically just fix everything and restore sanity. But it could. And what does the Bible teach? We have to put on the new man. We have to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Okay? And here's the thing. If you read the Bible, what does the Bible say? Renew your mind. Renew your mind. Gird up the loins of your mind. Take control of your mind. Use the Word of God to cleanse your mind and give you the right biblical outlook. So here's the thing. If you read the Bible, and if you're led by the Holy Spirit, well, then guess what? You can be sane. You can be sane. You can be whole. You can have soundness of mind. You can have a healthy mind, a healthy way of thinking. You can see things the right way. And look, our world's absolutely gone nuts. This world is nuts. Crazy, wild, insane things that go on in this world, and the things that people think are normal in 2025 America, man, you can't even believe it, right? All these weird transvestites and all these weird drag queen story hour filth, right? Just all the madness and nonsense and crazy thing. You know, you can't even get away from it when you go to fill out a form, and it's like male, female, furry, you know, you know. Whatever weird genders, you know, or sometimes just like none of the above. Because they're just like, man, I give up. I gave up on trying to come up with all the genders, so it's just like other, you know. You go to get a passport or something, so like male, female, other, or whatever. It's like, what the heck, right? But I think that, you know, I think they should just keep that other option and then just throw those in the trash. Because we don't want you going to other countries and making people think that America is filled with faggots. Right? Amen? Oh, sorry, I said that on Sunday morning. Oh, that's right. I preach the same all three services. Amen. Proverbs 23. Drinking and other sins lead you into absolute insanity. Look at Proverbs 23, verse 29. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Boy, this would make a great beer ad. This is the new ad for hard liquor. Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, as he that lieth upon the top of a mast. They have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They've beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again. That's insane. You wake up with a bunch of wounds without cause. You wake up realizing, wow, I got the living crap beat out of me, and I didn't even know it. I didn't even feel it. What happened to me? Bruises, blood, wound. It's just like, all right, let's go. Round two. Let's go. You know, I heard somebody say that, oh, the definition of insanity is doing the same thing over and over again, expecting a different outcome. Isn't that what this chapter just said? Somebody going out, doing something, having a horrible result, and then saying, when shall I arise? I'll seek it yet again. It's insane. It's crazy. And sin leads us into all kinds of stupid, insane, bizarre thought processes. And you know what? Don't even try to justify drugs to me. You're an idiot. Okay? To sit there and say, oh, well, yeah, the alcohol's bad, but he didn't say drugs. He didn't say LSD. He didn't say cocaine. He didn't say, you know, whatever. Fill in the blank. Folks, drugs are worse. They're both bad. Drugs are worse. You're out there frying your brain on drugs. You know, and my dad always tells a story about this guy. He was trying to reminisce with this guy from this about the 60s or something. And the guy's like, whoa, you know, I can't talk about it because he said, I took acid one time and it screwed up my memory. And now I don't remember the 60s at all, you know, because I screwed up my brain on acid one time and it just kind of just deleted part of my memory. Right? I mean, that sounds great. That sounds like a good way to be sane, to take hallucinogenic drugs. That's not soundness of mind. That's not being sober. It's stupid. It's foolish. And you know what? I just care too much about my brain to take drugs. You know, I grew up in the 80s with that scramble or with the fried egg. And you know, this is your brain. This is your brain on drugs and everything. Well, you know what? I actually got the message. You know, I watched that ad and I was like, okay, I get it. I'm going to have my brain without drugs. Thank you very much. Sanity, my friend. A sound mind. That's what the Holy Spirit has in mind for us. Number three is this. I got to hurry up because I want to get through four of the 12 steps here. Number three, we made a decision. And if you would go to Matthew chapter 16. We made a decision to turn our will and our lives over to the care of God as we understand Him. So we made a decision to turn our will and our lives over to the care of God as we understand Him. Of course, they're trying to be a little generic there with the as we understand Him. Well, we do understand Him through the Bible and through the Holy Spirit, because the Bible says the Holy Spirit will guide us into all truth. And so we made a decision to turn our will and our lives over to the care of God as we understand Him. Listen to what the Bible says in Luke 17, verse 33. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. So the person who tries to do things their way, and sorry, there's a mosquito buzzing around here or something. Woo! Yeah! Woo! So anyway, the point is, you know, if you try to just hang on to your way of doing things and your will and, you know, it's my life and this is what I'm going to do, you know, the Bible says you end up losing it. You know, people, you don't want to listen to other people. You don't want to listen to the Lord. You don't want to listen to the Word of God. You don't want to listen to truth. And it's just like, oh, it's my, you know, I'm going to preserve me, my, the way that I want it. You know, He says you're going to lose it. But if you lose your life, you'll preserve it. Look at Matthew 16. Here's another way of putting it. Verse 24. The idea is if you try to hang on to your own autonomy, my life, my body, my choice, you lose control to sin ultimately, you know. If you relinquish control to God, then you truly find your life, meaning like a life that's actually worth living, a life that matters. Verse 24, then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And the will there means wants to, right? Whosoever wants to save his life shall lose it. Whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. Right? So you have to be willing to deny self, give up your own thoughts, your own ideas, your own ambitions, and the way that you think life is supposed to go, and embrace God's will for your life, God's plan for your life. And here's the thing, God's plan for your life is maybe different than your plan for your life. God's will for your life is not necessarily your plan, and you have to be willing to say, you know what? Hey, when I do it my way, I screw things up. And so in order to restore sanity, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to turn my will and my life over to the care of God and say, you know what, God? Hey, I'm going to let you decide for me how I'm going to live my life and what I'm going to do with my life. And then you actually find your life. You don't lose anything, really. You end up finding it. And by the way, elsewhere Jesus said, take up the cross daily. Deny self daily. You know, this is a daily thing as well. It's not a once and for all, unfortunately. Of course, the famous verse in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, right? So we're turning our lives and our will and our way of thinking and saying, okay, God, we're going to put you in charge of our lives. You know, tell us what to do, God. Show us in the Bible. Reveal it through preaching. Reveal it through the advice of godly Christian men, women in our lives that talk to us and give us wisdom from your word. You know, the Bible says you're bought with a price. Glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So giving him control, putting him in charge, that actually makes a lot of sense. It's reasonable. And you know what? It's how you restore sanity and balance to your life when it gets out of control. Or preventatively, you could just put God in charge from day one and follow his will from day one and not go down these dark paths. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5, another famous verse, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes, fear the Lord and depart from evil. Psalm 37, verse 4, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. So look, again, if you lose your life for his sake, you'll find it. He'll give you the desires of your heart. He'll give you something better for everything that you relinquish. Verse 5, commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. So quickly to review, point number one was we admitted that we were powerless over alcohol, that our lives had become unmanageable. Okay, makes sense? Step two, came to believe that a power greater than ourselves could restore us to sanity. Step three was that we made a decision to turn our will and our lives over to the care of God. And then number four is we made a searching and fearless moral inventory of ourselves, right? So this is a self-examination to figure out what the problems are. What do we need to fix? What are we doing that's morally wrong? And you know what? It's not just drugs. It's not just alcohol. It's fornication. It's adultery. It's porno. It's gambling. It's stealing. It's shoplifting. You know, whatever it is, right? It could be lying. It could be dishonoring father and mother. It could be any number of things, blasphemy. It could be a whole number of things. And of course, this is biblical as well. Turn, if you would, to Proverbs chapter 20. But while you're turning to Proverbs 20, I'm going to read you the famous verse from Psalm 139. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. So here the psalmist is asking God to help him take a moral inventory and show him what he needs to fix in his life. And figure out, okay, what is wrong with me? What am I doing that's wrong? What sin is in my life that I need to get rid of and to take that moral inventory? So we have to identify sin in our lives. So once we realize that we can't live correctly on our own, we can't do this by ourselves, we can't do it in the flesh, and then we realize that only God can restore our lives to sanity, and then we decide to put God in charge of our lives, and he's going to tell us how to live, and he's going to help us, then we need to figure out exactly what needs to change. We need to evaluate where we're at spiritually in light of the Bible. Lamentations 3:40 says, let us search and try our ways and turn again to the Lord. So it says in Lamentations 3:40. Let's search and try our ways. Let's test out the way that we're living our life, the way we do things. Let's look at it. Let's examine it. And you know what? Let's make a fearless moral inventory, meaning like, oh no, no, you know, I let's not talk about that. No, you know, be honest with yourself. We're not even talking about anybody else right now. We're just talking about just with yourself. Why don't you just be honest with yourself? Because God already knows what you're into. God already knows what the problems are. God already knows what you're guilty of. So why not just be honest with yourself and say, you know what? This is what I need to fix in my life. This is where I'm sinning. This is where I'm coming short. This is where I'm screwing up. And say, you know what? Like in Lamentations 3:40, let's search and try our ways. Let's test them out. Let's figure them out. Let's examine them. And then let's turn to the Lord, you know, and let's get it fixed. Now, I love Proverbs 20:27. This is actually a very profound verse, and I love this verse because it says, the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly. The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. Now, think about this. What is a candle? A candle is something that a human being uses in order to see what's going on. Right? So you can think of like the proverbial guy gets up in the middle of the night and he's got the little candle, you know, 100 years ago, and he's kind of like seeing what's going on and looking around, you know? Now, we don't really necessarily use candles very much unless we're trying to be romantic or something, you know, in today's world. But every once in a while, we want subtle lighting, we light a candle. Or if the power goes out, then we're going to be like, you know, Ebenezer Scrooge or whatever with our candle, going around, seeing what's going on, a little handle for your finger, you know, like checking it out. And so that's what a candle is. So the Bible says the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. Now, the candle is used to illuminate things. God is using your spirit to illuminate things within you, inside you, that need to be fixed. And here's a word for this, conscience. Your conscience. God has given us all a conscience, and that conscience is the candle of the Lord. Meaning that God will sometimes use your conscience in order to show you things wrong in your life. The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, meaning that man's spirit within him is going to illuminate sin in his life that needs to be corrected. Now look, God's word is the final authority. God's word decides what's right and wrong, not your conscience. You might, hey, my conscience feels fine. Well, if the Bible says you're doing wrong, you're still wrong. Okay. Or your conscience could make you feel bad about stuff that in reality is not even wrong. It's not even in the Bible because somebody told you something that wasn't even biblical. At the end of the day, you know, right and wrong is ultimately decided by the Bible. Of course, we know that. But human conscience will help us take that inventory. Take that moral inventory of ourselves. And the Bible talks more about conscience in Romans chapter 2. You can turn there if you like. This is the last place we'll turn. Romans chapter 2 is another place where human conscience is brought out. Besides just Proverbs, where it says that it's the candle of the Lord. But the Bible says in Romans chapter 2 verse 13, it says, for not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, look at verse 15, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. And so we are accused or excused in many ways by our conscience. And here's the thing, the Bible says that even people in this world who've never even heard the law of God, they might have never even seen particular commandments in the Bible, but they just know, like, wait a minute, this is wrong, I know this is wrong, I don't know why it's wrong, I can't prove it, but I know it's wrong. And then later you're reading the Bible and you're like, oh, I knew there was something wrong with that. Here's where God said it's wrong. Here's where God's law condemned it. So here's the thing, is that our conscience bears witness in many cases to the law of God. Now again, if there's some kind of a conflict between your conscience and the Bible, we're going to go with what the Bible says. Because your conscience can be flawed. your spirit is flawed, right? Whosoever trusteth in his own heart is a fool. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, who can know it? So the conscience is not a substitute for the law of God. It's not a substitute for the word of God, but it can be a nice supplement. Okay, and it does explain why some people who don't even read the Bible or follow the Bible kind of instinctively follow certain biblical principles or understand certain biblical things about right and wrong, because they have the law of God written in their conscience. Just as human beings, we have a conscience. God has created us with a conscience, and so we do know right from wrong. You know, Adam and Eve, they ate from that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and so we've all got the knowledge of good and evil. And so you don't even have to be saved to know that killing and adultery and stealing are wrong. You should know that just from being human. But ultimately, we need to go to the Word of God to get the finer points of what is right and what is wrong. But we need to take that fearless moral inventory of ourselves, because you can't really fix the problem until you figure out where you're at. It's sort of like if you join a gym and you start with a personal trainer, you know what they'll usually do is say, like, okay, let's figure where you're at. Stand on the scale over here. They might take some measurements. And then, you know, how can I prescribe you a weightlifting routine if I don't even know what you're capable of? Right? Because what if some scrawny guy comes in, you know, maybe one of these like spokesmen, one of these spokesmen for the Democrat Party trying to reach Gen Z or whatever, or for the Republican Party trying to reach Gen Z, you know, Bryland Hollyant, you know, or whatever. You know, you bring these kind of guys come in, and basically, if they're super skinny, you're not just going to be like, all right, throw on a couple plates. You know, you're not going to have them benching huge amounts of weight or something. You know, they might have to start with just the bar or something, and they're kind of, you know, or whatever. You got to start somewhere. But here's the thing: before you can be prescribed a training plan, we probably have to figure out where you're at. Right? Because otherwise, how do we even know what needs to be fixed? And you know what? Some people could be super imbalanced because maybe their upper body's super strong, but they've been skipping leg day. Well, then, you know, it's like, okay, let's take inventory. What do we need to work on? Right? We want our bodies to be symmetrical. We don't want to be super strong in one area, super weak in one area. We want to balance that out. And so, therefore, we need to take inventory. What are my strong points? What are my weak points? This is what I'm already good at. Okay, well, let's work on your weaknesses. Let's get you balanced out or whatever. And, you know, maybe some of you, you're like, get off that subject as fast as you can. Okay, sorry, I'll move on. But the point is, though, that spiritually, we can't really fix ourselves. We can't really figure out how to get closer to God unless we first take an inventory of where we are. And we have to be honest with ourselves and quit justifying all the sin in our lives and quit justifying all the bad things that we do and all the good things we don't do, and just be honest with ourselves. Just be like, okay, I don't go soul winning. You know, I don't honor my parents. You know, I drink alcohol or whatever the problems are. I'm just making stuff up. Just, it could be anything. And just realizing and understanding, hey, I have a problem in this area. I'm lazy. I'm prideful. Whatever, you know, just go down the list and just stop and think, like, what do I need to fix about myself? What does God want me to fix? How can I be a better Christian? You know, do I need to be more faithful to church? Do I need to read the Bible more? Do I need to pray more? Are there particular sins that I need to get out of my life? You know, we have to take inventory and take stock of where we are, because as Christians, we should be purifying ourselves. That's what the Bible says. Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. So we're supposed to be purifying ourselves. We're supposed to be improving, trying to do better, trying to get better as we go forward through life. And so in conclusion, let me say this. Stop thinking that sin is harmless. Right? Stop thinking that sin is no big deal, sin's harmless, and just being satisfied with where you're at. You know, ultimately, sin will wreck your life. Now, drugs and alcohol, any idiot can tell you that drugs and alcohol are going to ruin your life. But guess what? What Pastor Anderson's here to tell you is that other sins will wreck your life too. That fornication will wreck your life. That stealing will wreck your life. That, you know, all these other things, whether it's, you know, gambling, whatever, the partying, whatever, sinful activities, you know, all those things are going to wreck your life ultimately. And so let God lead you down a better path. Let God transform you. Let him show you a more excellent way to live. Now look, I just want to stop and say this. This has nothing to do with salvation. This is not a salvation message. This is not a message about how to get to heaven. Okay? There are not 12 steps to get you to heaven. You only have to do one thing to get to heaven, which is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You just have to put your total faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. Okay? So thankfully, you don't have to go through this grueling process and take a moral inventory and all that, you know, to get saved. You know what? To get saved, you just need to just admit you're a sinner. Hey, I'm a sinner. I deserve to go to hell. Put your faith and trust totally in Jesus, his death, his burial, his resurrection to save you. You just call upon the name of the Lord. Nothing could be simpler. Nothing could be easier, right? You could get from having no clue where you're going when you die to being saved and on your way to heaven in like 10, 15 minutes, and people do it all the time. Now look, some people it's going to take longer than that. Some people are going to have to hear the gospel over and over again. Some people, the seed gets planted, it gets watered, eventually they get saved. But you know what? There are a lot of people that could be sat down right now, and 10, 15 minutes from now, they can know for sure they're going to heaven. I really doubt that these 12-step programs ever take 15 minutes. There's a lot to unpack here, especially, you know, in some of the later steps and so forth. There's a lot to do. Thankfully, God does not require us to straighten out our lives or repent of our sins or fix. And you hear that all the time. Oh, you got to repent of your sins to be saved. Repent of your sins and you'll be saved. Repent of your sins. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says we're saved by faith, believing. Repenting of your sins is work. Repenting of your sins is daily. Salvation is one time by believing. Now look. There are some people who need a 12-step program, but a 12-step program doesn't get you saved. Cannot save you. It has nothing to do with salvation. You don't have to stop drinking to be saved. No, just get saved. Now, after you're saved, we're going to get you to stop drinking. We want you off the drugs. We want you to clean up your life, of course, and we're going to preach and preach and preach about that. But at the end of the day, to get saved, you have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. It's a free gift. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's hard work to live the Christian life. It's hard work to deny self. It's hard work to work through a list like this and straighten yourself out. But thankfully, Jesus did the hard work to get you to heaven. And the Bible says that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. You know, you believe in Jesus, you get that free gift. And here's the best part about salvation is that it's eternal life. It's not temporary life. It's not until I mess up life. It's eternal life. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so salvation's easy, but the Christian life is hard. Christian life's hard. And so I'm preaching this sermon not about salvation. This sermon's not about salvation. The next sermon's not going to be about salvation as I'm preaching through, because I'm going to preach tonight. I'm going to go through the rest of it tonight, or at least a few more tonight, okay? And here's the thing. It's not about salvation, because you can get saved much more easily than that. God made it so easy, he compares it to walking through a door, eating a piece of bread, or taking a drink of water. That's how he compares salvation, because it's simply by believing in Jesus and his finished work on the cross, his death, his burial, his resurrection. You know what? That's what gets us saved. But the Christian life's hard. I'm already saved. Most of you are already saved. You know, do we want to live a better life or what? Do we want to live right? Do we want to live a life of sanity? Do we want to have a sound mind? Do we want our lives to be manageable? Do we want to have our lives in chaos and shambles? Or do we want to be able to live a clean, healthy, godly, productive life? That's what I'm preaching about this morning. And you know what? You need to work on these things. If you're about to hit rock bottom, then you need to work on these things. And even if you're far from rock bottom, how about you just work on these things anyway, and then you just never get there. And you know, Alcoholics Anonymous will tell you, they'll say, well, once an alcoholic, always an alcoholic. Once you've abused alcohol, you should never touch the stuff again. Hey, I'll take it a step further. How about you just never touch the stuff in the first place? And I agree with what they're saying. I agree with that concept of, hey, you've already abused alcohol. You've already abused drug. Don't try to be a social drinker now. You've already shown that doesn't work. You've lived it. But let me say this, I'll take it a step further. How about you just don't become a social drinker, period? And why don't you just do what the Bible says and be sober? I want to be sober. I want to be vigilant. I want my mind to be as sharp as a tack. I'm not interested in giving any brain cells away to drugs and alcohol at all. Even if I think I can do it responsibly. You know, the most responsible thing you can do is drink a soft drink and never touch alcohol. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word, Lord. We thank you for these biblical concepts, Lord, that we've seen in scripture after scripture this morning. I pray that your word would do its work in people's hearts and minds. Lord, if there's anybody who's not saved, I pray that they would ask someone or that someone would approach them and offer them the gospel so that they could be saved. And Lord God, those of us that are saved, help us to take that moral inventory. Help us to realize we can't do this on our own. Help us to look to you and decide we're going to do things your way. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, we can improve our lives and clean up our lives. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.